Morning, everybody. Honestly now, who is the irregular one between the two of us? I don't think it's me, but Austin just read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and the title for our study this morning is simply Concerning the Collection of the Saints. That's what we want to consider this morning in our study. I was told to keep it rather short, so that I will do and give Richard a lot of time, because we all know he'll need a lot more time than I will for his part of this morning's meeting. At our last business meeting, the men of the congregation gave me the privilege and the responsibility of delivering a sermon this morning concerning the collection of the saints. And so this lesson will serve as a reminder of our duty and our privilege as Christians to give as we have been prospered upon every first day of the week, not in a grudging manner like Austin just read to us, but in a willing and acceptable manner before God. Therefore, I ask you to give me your most undivided attention for the next few minutes and really consider and think about this avenue of worship that God has prescribed for us to do. Let's consider then the collection of the saints. In the book of 2 Peter, the apostle stated four separate times that his goal in writing was to bring to our remembrance certain truths we all know well, but that we must never forget. After explaining the essential steps to Christian growth in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, Peter beseeches the people to remember these things and hold fast to them so that their faith doesn't waver and they can stay faithful to God. Looking here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see these steps of Christian growth that many of us have known perhaps for most of our lives, the things that we need to do. And yet, Peter tells us, after telling us these things over again, starting in verse number 12, for example, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." There's the second time. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Here's three different times. Paul says, "I know you know these things, but I want to put you in remembrance." Once again, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the first two verses, Peter would say, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior." Peter wanted these people to remember the things that the Lord had spoken unto them and always have them in remembrance. And of course, one of these teachings is the collection of the saints. The goal of our lesson then this morning is to remind us all of the commands to give, which we all know so well, but that we must all hold fast onto, like Peter taught us in these words here, that we must give with an open and honest and loving heart to God. It is the goal of this lesson to remind us of the great privilege and responsibility we have as Christians to give back to God a portion of our physical blessings because of the great and overwhelming quantity and number of the spiritual blessings that He has blessed us and bestowed upon us, bringing us a peace with God that Paul says passes all understanding. It's not the goal of this lesson to make us feel bad about the amount that we set aside each week, or to perhaps use guilt into causing us to give more, but rather to remind us of what Christ gave up on our behalf and to evoke in us all a strong response because of that loving sacrifice that He gave and the great love that He showed, which is so adequately described for us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn there and read with me. As Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, where he tells us about how Christ left heaven, left the glory of God, left His throne to come to this earth, to become a servant, to have basically nothing, to be sentenced to an unjust death and to die upon the cross on our behalf. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Or as Jesus himself says in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57 and 58, there a man says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have a place to call his home. He lived in what we would consider poverty. He gave up heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, to come to this earth and bless us with the things that he brought. And that is what we want to talk about this morning and have an appropriate response to in our giving. Perhaps you can also have this experience, but it's been my unfortunate experience in the past that whenever a preacher or an elder or a member of the Lord's church speaks upon giving, some people kind of resent it, thinking that the preacher or whomever is delivering the sermon is only concerned about money or concerned about a paycheck. But this is simply not true. We teach these things because God taught these things. I hope this attitude cannot be said of anyone here today. The preaching and teaching on the collection of the saints is vital to us as Christians. It is an action commanded by God. It is one of our five acts of worship to Him, and as such, it must be preached about and must be practiced by every Christian and every member of the Lord's church. It was the goal of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me, to teach the people everything they needed to know in order to be pleasing to God. As Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Verse number 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul stated, "I kept back nothing, and I declare unto you all the counsel of God." So we as faithful Christians and faithful teachers of the Word of God must teach on all things, and this includes the collection of the saints. To omit this teaching would be the same thing as to omit teachings on baptism, or teachings on assembly to worship, or teaching on abstaining from drunkenness or adultery or other such sinful activities. We must teach on these things because it is the essentials that we speak of. We must give of our means, for this is necessary to fulfill the law of Christ. There are Christians, may they never be found here, who refuse to give as they have been prospered, thinking that perhaps giving upon the first day of the week is an option, or perhaps that casually tossing in the leftovers of their living is pleasing to God. And this attitude astounds faithful Christians, especially in the light of what James tells us in his book in James chapter 2. If you'll read verse 10 and 11 with me. In James chapter 2, speaking about the law that Christ died to establish, James says, James chapter 2, starting in verse number 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." James isn't talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. He said, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Give upon the first day of the week.' Now if you commit no adultery, but do not give, thou art become a transgressor of the law." I added a little bit in there just to illustrate the point. Giving's not an option, nor is it something that we casually do on a leftover basis. It is an integral part of the law of liberty that Christ died to establish. And as such, we need to think very seriously about giving. Now, we might forget to give on the first day of the week. I've left my check at home before. But let us make sure if we ever forget to bring it that night, else we have failed to obey the commands that Christ died to establish. Jesus taught us to seek the kingdom first, putting God and Christ first in our lives, offering a sacrifice acceptable in His sight, the very best we have to give, not the leftovers. Perhaps you've heard the statement, Melanie, when she was helping me with some ideas for this sermon, reminded me of this statement, "Give God what is right, not what is left." Very simple statement, but very true, isn't it? Looking to the Old Testament, we see that Cain gave the leftovers, giving in a way that was pleasing to himself, perhaps, but not to God. We see Abel offering unto God in Genesis chapter 4 the very best he had. If you'll turn there with me and read in Genesis chapter 4, the very, very first account of giving. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse number 3, the Bible says, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel, he also brought. Now listen to the description of this offering. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Abel brought the very best. God required the very best the children of Israel had to have. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, reading starting in verse number 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer of thy harvest, and of the outflow of thy presses, the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. Likewise thou shalt do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days that shall be with his dam, and on the eighth day thou shalt give it to me. The best, the first, he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 26, again we see giving of the first and the best. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse number 2. And thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the land, which thou shalt bring in from thy land unto Jehovah thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt put it in a basket, and thou shalt go to the place which Jehovah thy God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And again in the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse number 28, for example. Thus also shall offer a heave offering unto the Jehovah of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel. And therefore ye shall give Jehovah heave offering unto Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering unto Jehovah, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part of it. Giving the leftovers or something less than the best was not acceptable to God. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, the prophet there describes the state of the giving of the children of Israel at this time in their history. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Reading in verse number 7 and number 8, listen to the state of the giving that the people had fallen into. He says, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of Jehovah is contemptible. And when you offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when you offer the lame and sick, it is no evil. Present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person?" saith Jehovah of hosts. Just as it was true then, it is true today. We must give the best we have to God. Giving must be a sacrifice. Like David stated, when someone offered him free materials, free oxen and things to offer unto God as a sacrifice, David said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. What I am not saying is that we should give so much that we suffer financially, but our giving must be a major part of our lives. A big budget item, if you will. Not the leftovers after all the bills are paid and our fun is had. Consider the people of Macedonia in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Even in their poverty, they gave and gave again, remembering the cost Christ paid for them. Reading with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to the attitude of these people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Moreover, brethren, we do you witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Why? Because of what verse number 9 says. "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." They gave and gave even in their poverty because Christ gave up heaven, as we sang about before we partook of the Lord's Supper. He gave up heaven for us. We likewise can give up something for God, a sacrifice of our living. What I am saying then is that we need to feel our giving. It must be a sacrifice, something we plan for and something that we give up things for, just as Christ gave up for us. The collection must not be an afterthought. That is the point I'm trying to make this morning. The children of Israel were commanded to tithe or to give 10% under the old law. We know that under the old law, the people were considered children under a tutor or a schoolmaster until the new law was brought into effect. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, and also Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, we are told that the children of Israel were indeed treated as children under the schoolmaster, being kept there until faith should come. And that now that faith has came, we are no longer children, but we are sons. We have received the adoption of sons, that we no longer need a schoolmaster or a governor to tell us what we need to do. We are sons now. We are free. We have freedom in Christ, the point of these verses. I have 2 points then to make with this thought. The first is this: God had to tell the children of Israel every single thing they must do to please him. But now that we are sons and not children, God has given us liberty. This liberty does not command us to give 10% or a certain amount, but to give as we have been prospered, not grudgingly or because we have to, but because we want to. The question is this: how much do we love God? And how much are we willing to give to him for the sacrifice Christ gave for us? That is the question. That is the essence of the new law, especially in light of what Paul stated and Austin read. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And again, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We are not commanded to give a certain amount, but to give back as we have been given, as our love for God and his sacrifice moves our hearts into action. My second point then is this: if God had to teach the children of Israel under the law how to give, we must likewise teach our children how to give. I don't know what a good age to start would be. I think perhaps Ian and Jason are a little young to be doing this, but there are children here who are old enough to learn how to give. And I would recommend that you would give your children money, if you don't already, to put into the collection plate on Sunday morning. To teach them that Sunday morning is the time to give God back the things that he has given to them. Perhaps if your child receives an allowance, teach that child to set aside a certain amount every time and give it upon the first day of the week. If your child is grown, a teenager, and has a job, still living under your roof, teach them that the number one priority of that paycheck is to give back to God for the blessings he has given to us. We need to teach our children how to give. The true attitude in giving, just like we would teach them how they ought to live, it goes hand in hand and it is important. Consider then, friends, the benefits of giving. Not only are we obeying the commands and demonstrating our love for God, but we are also able to do at least 3 other things when we give upon the first day of the week. First of all, we can give to those who are in need, as the New Testament Christians did. We should not conclude that during the times of bad economy that the state will take care of everybody. God commands that Christians give so that those who have need, we can help them. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Christians sold what they had as people had need so that they could give. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they wanted to help. They were willing and able to help, even in their own poverty, to give. Because of their liberal giving, they were ready to help. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Paul commends them because they were ready to help. They did not have to take up a last-minute collection because they were ready, fulfilling the commands that were given to them. Because of their liberal giving, they remained prepared to help. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 says that not only were they ready, but they were prepared for future things as well because of their liberal giving. They were fulfilling God's desire, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and 10, that those who have can give and help those who don't. We give so that we can be benevolent. Second, we give in order to evangelize. Preaching and evangelism must be done, and those willing to do so should be supported. Those who, under obedience to the gospel, liberally give as they have been prospered, can and must support those who are willing to teach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, starting in verse number 7, Paul makes this point very clear. He says, "Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and doesn't eat of the milk thereof? 9 through 11 says, For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or did he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes he said it. It is written, That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your carnal things? Verse 13 says, Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We are to give so that those who are willing and able to preach can live by it. I have never known a rich yet faithful gospel preacher. They don't do it for money, but they do these things, and we as givers give so that we can help them and support them. We can give to support missionaries like Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4. He says that all the churches, no other church besides those in Macedonia, on the account of giving and receiving, had fellowship with them. They gave so that Paul could go preach. We can too. And when we give, we need to remember that we are evangelizing. We are preaching the gospel. The book of 3 John makes this abundantly clear when John tells us in 3 John, starting in verse number 5, he says, Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The reason they didn't take anything from the Gentiles is because the Christians were giving of their means, and they didn't need to. And as they gave, they became fellow helpers of the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth, as James says. When we give, we are evangelizing. Finally, we give because God first gave to us everything we have in our life. Everything, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. We give so we can continue to be a beacon of truth in this area. We give so that honest and good hearts, like our brand new brother David, can find the truth in this world of sin. We give so that we can have a safe, warm, and peaceful place to worship and assemble every first day of the week, and every time we assemble to worship God. Friends, have you been giving right? Have we given to God our best, or have we given him our leftovers? I wish to encourage us all this morning to consider our contributions in light of what God has done for us. Let us each search our own hearts this morning and think about these things and think about our giving. Bottom line, giving improperly is sinful. Just as sinful as any other sin you can name. If you have not been giving right, repent now before God and ask his forgiveness and resolve to do better from this day forward as we stand and sing the song.